This morning we come to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. You please turn to that chapter and that verse. And now that you get there, the testimonies this morning reminded me I need to say two or three things about church message and our church. One of the paramount philosophies in our society is called relativity. And that means that there is no one exact, absolute truth. It's all relative to your circumstance or who you are. So biblical truth is ruled out. So there's relativity, and another popular thought about life today is tolerance. If you are tolerant, you are considered among the academic elite and very intellectual because you don't have convictions about anything. You can accept anything, and everything is all right. So it doesn't matter what you believe. All faiths are wonderful. That's what's happening. Now, I think for us, what we need to continue to do is to define God. Who is He? And what should we believe about Him? We can't do that on our own. We can only do that through biblical truth. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. What matters is what God says. So I'm thankful to be here this morning among you and with you because that's our commitment. So we can open the Bible and study it freely under its authority, not under the authority of relativity or tolerance. I'm thankful for our message. I'm thankful for our message because last night I listened to one of the best-known evangelists in the world preach and then give a quote, watered down invitation, leaving out sin, leaving out the need for a Savior, because in your condition, you're condemned to eternal hell forever. You come to Christ because He'll solve your problems and He'll make you happy. That is not the gospel. And unless we have a clear understanding of our condition, there's no salvation. So I'm thankful for those things this morning as I listened to the testimonies. And we need to be people of strong conviction and not compromise with truth, but love those who disagree. And have a relationship that enables us to talk about the gospel. With that in mind, let's look at Acts chapter 6. I'll read the first 7 verses. Actually, I need to begin at verse 42 of chapter 5. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were believing in the faith. Now, we're marching through history, the history of Christ, now the history of the church, the great event of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit visiting, Peter preaching, Peter and John in jail, being miraculously received, released by an angel, and then suffering the persecution of the religious leaders who say, no more in Jesus' name. And they go out preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And the result of that is verse 42 of chapter 5, daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, as it is in every book of the Bible and every Bible person we study, whether it's Joshua, Joseph, David, Moses, Paul, we need to be careful that we don't lift them too highly and make them the center of our attention. The hero in the book of Acts is God himself. This is what God is doing. This is how he is moving the church along. So we worship him who is carrying on his commitment. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's what he did then, and that's what he's doing now. So we look at Acts 5:42, and in Acts 6:1 we read, now in those days. What days? Well, it has to be the days of 5:42 to carry on the context. Now in those days, while they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, something happened within the church. What happened? A problem arose. And it speaks here of Hellenists and Hebrews. Hellenists are Jews who have been influenced by Alexander the Great and his conquering of great territory of the known world, who spread the Greek language and the Greek culture, and these Jews are speaking Greek. Now there are other Jews here called Hebrews, and they are speaking Aramaic. And they are all Jews, and they have become Christians, but a problem has arisen, and it says they were complaining. And sometimes the translation is murmuring. They were murmuring. The Hellenistic Jews thought that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing? That the early church was not only teaching and preaching, but taking care of each other, ministering to each other with their needs, particularly with attention on widows and the people in need. That's a great thing. But a problem arose. And there was thought of neglect or even being treated unfairly. And so this is taking place. Now, this word, complaining and murmuring, is an interesting word. It's also grumbling. It's also spoken of as a low sound of muttering. Do you ever hear anybody mutter? Do you ever hear anybody murmur? Well, that's what the Israelites did. That's what Aaron and Miriam did against Moses. And here these people were grumbling and murmuring. Now, this is a problem. This kind of thing causes all kinds of problems. First of all, it spreads discontent. And James says the tongue is like a fire, can set a forest on fire. It spreads dissension and brings suspicion. That in the neglect here, probably wasn't anything intentional, but it brings about that suspicion when we murmur, when we grumble, when we gossip, when we come with rumors. Thirdly, it destroys unity. It divides people. It should not be happening. Have you ever been in a meeting or a room and there's joy and optimism and it's a great time and one negative person walks in? Negative, critical, sour person, been weaned on a dill pickle or something, and just ruins the atmosphere of the whole place. And this is what this kind of stuff does. May God keep us from this attitude, complaining, murmuring, muttering, grumbling. And so it came to the apostles' attention. And so we find out what happens here. Verse 2, the apostles acted. Upon hearing about this, they did something. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the apostles acted. What does this teach us? God ordains leadership. Leadership must act. The apostles acted. They took care of this thing. They did something about it. God ordains leadership in the church. He gave some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors, some for the equipping of the saints. And this is right here in the early church. Leadership and organization is ordained of God. Did you know that when two people are together, there has to be organization? Do you know that when anyone gets married, there has to be organization? Has to be. Takes place. Where did it begin? With Adam and Eve. God ordained a man to be the leader of the marriage, of the home, the family. And that's it. Doesn't mean superiority or inferiority. It means let's organize this thing so there can be some peace and order. That's all. So here the apostles acted. They took leadership. They gave direction. They provided a solution. Now that's what leadership should be doing. Acting, giving direction, providing instruction and solutions. Now what they said here, we are busy teaching and preaching and praying. Now it wouldn't be good or wise or desirable that we leave this ministry and try to do everything. We can't take care of the widow problem ourselves. It's too much. So we have organization in the church. And what we find out in the New Testament is that the people do the work of the ministry. And what has happened in church as churches hire a pro, and their expectation of him is that he does everything. I remember our church outside of Sacramento, where we went where there, we had no people. And a pastor in a nearby town told us of a young couple to go see. Well, we hit it off with that young couple, started a prayer meeting. The church grew out of that. But for a while, Faye and I were doing everything. I was mowing the lawn. She was everything. That wasn't right. And it didn't last too long. But sometimes, even here in Southern California, churches expect pastors to do everything they can. They burn out, they get critical, and you've got a problem. Because the people are not doing the work of the ministry. And so we need to get to that. Well, this is what happened. So they said, others can do that. Not everybody can teach. And we all have different gifts. And we need to delegate responsibility. And no one should try to be a one-man show. So here are ministers of the word under a pastoral calling. And what do they say to do? Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. Look at the qualifications. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business or over this ministry. Now, this is a very, very high calling, and the standards and the demands are high. If you're going to do the work of the ministry and meet the needs of the people, what kind of people do you need? Men full of faith, men full of the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation to work at this. It's not a demeaning job. It's nothing less. It's wonderful. They will oversee the care of the widows. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's not superiority. It's just a God-given role. God gives us roles. God gives a husband a role. God gives a wife a role. It's not inferiority or superiority, one being better. It's God's way of designing order and peace. And it's so in the church. The apostles will continue their ministry. And the other people will do the work of the ministry. Now notice about these men. The men were chosen from within the group. They had to be believers in the group. We don't look for the government to help us. We don't look for the public education system to help us. We do it from within ourselves, the Christian saved spiritual community, chosen from within the group. And they were chosen by men. Now we have a big, big confrontation in the church today about the ordination of women as pastors. And I don't see any biblical place for them. Does that mean they're not as good as men? Of course not. It's a God-given role. So now in verse 6, these people are chosen, and they were presented to the apostles. They're accepted by the apostles, and the apostles put their hands on them as a matter of identification, and so this is how they solved that problem. Now look at verse 7. The word of God spread. And the number of the disciples increased or multiplied. And a great number of Jewish priests believed. Now that is awesome. These were the people who hated Christ and hated the disciples. And from among them, a large number became believers. Well, you say, Bill, this is early church history. It's way back there. What does this have to do with us this morning? Well, we're a part of that church. Same church. We're in the church of the apostles. We are in the church of church history. And we are here this morning as believers in the local church. Let me just draw some principles from this for our life this morning. One of them has to do with church government. Some people take this passage as a basis for church government. Well, it is my conviction that you cannot prove a form of church government from the New Testament or the Old Testament. Can't do it. There isn't enough there. God didn't give us a precise outline to say, this is exactly how it must be. We have some guidance. We have some help. Is church supposed to be a democracy? No. Jesus said, it's my church. He's the head of the church. So let me just review three basic forms of church government. Number one is called episcopal, from the word episkopos. The episcopal. This gets down to one man rule, one top bishop, the pope, the papa, or in the episcopal denomination, the archbishop of Canterbury. Episcopos, episcopal, one ruling bishop with other bishops. A second form is presbyteros, which is translated elders, an elder form of government. Of course, you have the Presbyterian denomination. A third form is congregational, which tends to be more of a democracy, where the congregation is the ruling authority in the church. Now, where are we? We have one ordained elder, and that happens to be me. So let's have a little more respect for authority here, folks. Now, we are in the process in the men's meeting of talking about qualifications for elders, and we need, in the New Testament, elder is not singular, it's always plural. So we need elders, and we need men who will become elders. So presently, we have a loose government with a leadership team, and we hopefully are making progress. The third form of church government, congregational, is we usually think of Baptists when we think of them. Now, let's say we have some candidates for eldership, and we want to proceed with that. How do we do that? Probably be nominated from the leadership team, presented to the congregation for approval. Who gets the vote? The people that just attend that meeting? We don't have a membership. So we have some things to discuss and to come to some conclusions about that. Now, I have been in both groups. I was in a Baptist denomination for several years. I've been in churches with the elder form of church government. I am in favor of a mix of both eldership and congregational. In the elder form of government, that group tend to leave the congregation out of major decisions. So the people feel like it's their church. And that's the way they talk. Well, I'm going to their church. The only healthy thing is when you and I will say, this is our church. And don't call it this, don't say I'm thankful for this church.
I'm thankful for our church. This is our church. And everybody needs not just to say that up here, but in our heart. So we need that form of government that helps bring that about. I like the congregational form of church government that has an established membership, where people declare themselves to desire to be members. They are in a membership class for 8 to 12 weeks, and they understand the doctrine and how that church is organized and their role. And on completion of that, they are baptized, and they are assigned a place of ministry in the church. So as we move along, we want to do this with the Lord as our head and the people doing the work of the ministry. Now I hear Christians talk about being bored. This is, I really am not too sympathetic or empathetic with bored Christians. I do not see how someone can know and love and have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and be bored. Why, he's exciting. He is absolutely wonderful. He's the best person we ever talk to or hear about or know about. And if you're not excited with him, there is no program on earth that could get you excited. You think about that. People say, oh, I'm bored with church. How can the worship of God be bored? God help us from boring you in church. But you know why people are bored? Because they are spectators, not participants, not serving. That's what we need to get to. Leadership, equipping the people to do the work of ministry. And everyone in a ministry serving each other. It is clear in the book of Acts and in the epistles that the church is God's priority. Is it yours? Is it your priority? It's God's. Is it ours together? It needs to be. And we need to pass this on so our children and their children carry on the work of the church started here. God help us to do that. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the great gospel which forgives our sin and brings us eternal life. Thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And thank you for the fellowship of each other, that we meet here in the sense of Christian love, of encouragement, of edifying one another. Help us then in our generation and in these days to be a part of that church which you started, and cause us to be faithful to you and to the ministry, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.